in our rather leisurely study of this second chapter of 1 John, we have been looking at the tests of genuine Christian profession. These tests are put here by John to answer certain questions that arise in the minds of professing Christians from time to time. How can I know that I am a Christian? How can I be absolutely certain that I am a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is what has happened to me something spurious, something not authentic? What I call my spiritual experiences, are they simply a delusion of the devil? Are they just figments of my own imagination? Or are these really genuine spiritual experiences? How can I know that I am a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And throughout this second chapter, John gives us the various tests of authentic Christianity. The first of these, of course, is the moral test. If you are living a life that is in accordance with the law of God, then the probability is that you are a genuine Christian. You will find that in verses 3 and 4, where he says, "And by this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but disobeys his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And so that's the first test, the test of morals. The second test is what the Reverend John Stott of All Souls, Langham Place, calls the social test of being a Christian. And that's the test of love, because a Christian is a man who loves. Find that in verses 9 to 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. He who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's the test of love. If you love like that, then the probability is that you are a Christian. The third test is the test of truth. In chapter 2 and verse 21, a Christian is somebody who believes the truth. He believes the right things. He's a man who believes in sound doctrine. You can't be a Christian and believe lies. Verse 21, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and know that no lie is of the truth." Now that's pretty final, that. That's an absolute statement. No lie is of the truth. You just can't be a Christian and believe lies. The third test. Now we come this evening to the fourth test of genuine Christianity, and that's the test of maturity or growing up. We're going to look particularly at verses 12 to 14. And this business of maturity is a very hard subject, because in a sense Christian maturity is not something that you speak about. It's something that you get on with. Christian maturity is something that has to do with character, and because it has to do with your character, it has to do with your eternal destiny. And Christian character and Christian destiny are things that grow in response to the Word of God. As you listen to the Word of God and absorb it into your system and make it part of your character and build your life,
mature Christian. It's a question of character, and it's a question of destiny. And of course, it's not easy to speak about character and destiny. And yet we must speak about Christian maturity, because the Bible does so, and in fact, our Lord Jesus speaks about maturity in this way. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, you find these words: "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." Now, when Jesus says that we are to be perfect, he doesn't mean that we are to be morally sinless, because no man can be morally sinless apart from himself. He's not speaking about moral perfection. The word that Christ uses is a word that you find in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. I can remember seeing on a minister's gravestone, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright man, for the end of that man's face." Mark the perfect man. Now, the man who was lying beneath that stone was anything but morally perfect. I know about the man, I know about his ministry. And yet there he is, you see, a perfect man. Mark the perfect man. And the fundamental meaning of this word perfect in the Bible doesn't have to do with moral sinlessness. It means a round. A round man. Not in his shape. Not in his shape, but a man without edges. A man without corners. A man who fits in well, you see. Because he's adaptable, he's elastic, he's mature, he's growing, he's a balanced man. Now that's what Jesus means by perfection. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect," like this: round, balanced, mature, stable, dependable, as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, the background to Christian maturity as a test of living Christianity, living Christian profession, is found in these verses 12 to 14. Will you have a look at them, please? You notice that John is writing to three groups of people. First of all, in verse 12, he writes to little children. And later on, in verse 13, he calls them children. Can you see that? Actually, he uses two different words in the Greek, because the Greeks, like themselves, had all sorts of different words for children. You know that you can look at a child and say, "That's a boy."
John describes them as children.
teacher. The second group, you will discover, in the middle of verse 13, is young men. You notice what he says about the young men. They're not sitting at desks, but they're listening to the teacher. They're out of the classroom now, and they're onto the battlefield. He says, in verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And later on, in the middle of verse 14, he amplifies this, says, I write to you, young men, same group, you see, because you are strong, out of the classroom now, on long links now, of the short links, of the technia, of the pinea, growing up now, and they're learning how to fight. In the middle of verse 14, I write to you young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, this word that you learned under the teacher, when you were pinea. But now it's found a home in you, it's got roots in you now. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It is again, second time, victory over Satan. So that's the second group, young men. The third group is an older sort of group, fathers, beginning of verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know him who is from the beginning. Later on, beginning of verse 14, same group of fathers, and he says the same thing again. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now there's progress there. And it has nothing to do with age. You can be a young man and a father. You can be an old man and still be a little child in Christ. It's nothing to do with chronological age or years. It's a question of Christian progress. There is movement here, you see, from little children to young men to fathers. It's teleological. Do you know the meaning of that word? It's got teleos in it. It's got growth. It's got purpose. It's got movement. It has end. There's always teleology when God gets to work on a sinner. There's always a purpose when God gets his hands on a sinner. Maturity. Growth. Roundness. Perfection. Children. Men. Fathers. Now that's Christian maturity. Will you turn back to that passage in Hebrews I referred to? This is a great passage. Hebrews, of course, is chapter 5. And verse 11. And he has just mentioned the character of Melchizedek, the Old Testament, Psalm 110. Also the book of Genesis, and he wants to go on speaking about Melchizedek, and he can't, because he knows that if he went on to speak about Melchizedek, the people who were reading this letter wouldn't understand him. Because they've never grown up. Chapter 5, verse 11. About this man, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, not hard to understand. Hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. Oh, I once had a pupil in Gardenstown. I'll give you his name. Bless his bones. MacGregor. Called him the wee MacGregor. He was one of a family that came up from Glasgow and was born and out every year produced a MacGregor. I never noticed a dull boy. It wasn't really that he was dull at all. He just made up his mind that he didn't want to learn. Come into the classroom. the old family doctor. The mixture as before. No change. No new talents, no new bonds, nothing new. The mixture as before. We don't want to change. About this, verse 11, this man, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, because you've been sitting listening to it long enough, you still need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. Grown up, you've made no movement whatsoever. The first principles of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. He's never grown up. But solid food is for the mature. You don't despise a baby for slobbering about amongst sacks, do you? If you give a baby a beefsteak, you're not surprised if he doesn't eat it. Babies don't eat beefsteaks. You've got to be grown up before you can eat steak. If you can afford to buy it. Babies eat saps. And grown-ups eat difficult food. But what about Christian grown-ups who slobber about amongst saps and milk? They're afraid of the tough things in God's word, and they won't touch them. You say, that's not for me. That's too difficult. That's for the intellectuals. That's for the academic people. That's for people with brains. This is not for me. And they never grow up. They're like these Hebrew Christians. They just slobber about amongst milk and saps all their Christian lives. Make any progress. How sad. 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. These go, there are three things here, and they go in pairs. I like to call these three, first of all, gospel truth, secondly, church truth, and thirdly, eternity truth. The first pair has to do with gospel truth. Where are we? I'm lost in this RSV. I know the authorized version is not. Let's read all the verse 1 again. Smile, please. You must smile, you see. It's a sign that you're listening. When you don't smile, I can't take it. You haven't heard me. You're not listening. I become frustrated. You must respond. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of here's gospel truth and it's a pair, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Second pair is church truth, instruction about ablutions, meaning baptism means plural. Instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, ordination. Third pair is eternity truth, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let us go on to maturity, verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. son of youth. He just wants to be a boy forever and ever. He doesn't really want to grow up. And there was the St. James Valley, too. Which is why he wrote about Peter Patton. And although children wrote at the theatre at Christmas time, they all cheer when Peter Patton was on it, Tinker Bell. You remember the story of Captain Cuttle and the crocodile who swallowed the alarm clock and all the rest of it. And they all cheer for fairies. Cheer, if you believe in fairies. It's just J.M. Barrie who wouldn't grow up.
Great. And Beethoven was writing that, all those awful
Suppose a day when Beethoven had to sit down and learn the scale of C major and the fingering, did he despise that? Of course not. He took it and he built on it. When Leonardo da Vinci sits down to paint, does he despise the day when he learned to mix paints? Einstein, the mathematician, does he despise the 2 times table? Of course not. There never will be a time when you can dispense with the elementary things of Jesus Christ. But you must go on, because if you don't go on, you will go back. Every Christian is under an obligation to make progress and grow up. Second thing is this. There's nothing in this world to stop you growing up, except your own unwillingness. I am weary of Christians who say, well, that's not for me. That's for advanced people. That's for academic people. That's for intelligent people. That's for the educated. I'm just ordinary. That's not for me. I'll just stick to the ordinary things and let the other Christians get on with the advanced stuff. As God is my witness, that is sheer escapism. There's nothing to stop you growing up. You could hardly call Peter, the fisherman, an academic, could you? But he wrote 2 books of the New Testament. You could hardly call Amos a scholar. He kept sheep in the desert. He also brought a nation to judgment. Nothing to stop him growing up except your own unwillingness. When I was in Israel, oh me, 9 years ago, way in the north, I went to see the ruins of Hazor, H-A-Z-O-R, very famous in the early days, prehistoric days. Hazor is a bell, it's a mountain, a bell. Solomon lives. When it was a fortress citadel captured by Joshua, we never backed the Old Testament. Joshua judges 175 acres of sheer desolation. Now, when I went to Hazor, I wondered why it was so eerie and creepy and otherworldly. Because it was all foundations. There was hardly a wall inside, and there wasn't a roof inside. See, the archaeologists had gone to Hazor and they'd taken off all the roofs and knocked down all the walls so that you could see civilization upon civilization upon civilization in layers as you see in temples. And they scraped it all down to the bare foundations. A city of foundations. Live in that kind of city. Under this building, there are foundations. Nobody has seen them. Well, not many people have seen them since they were put down now around about 1840. We take it for granted. We build. What would it be like worshipping God amongst foundations? Christians. And that's all that Christian life consists of. The simple elementary things of the gospel. The forgiveness of sins. Getting men to a right relationship with God. Getting saved. You stop there. if the dear man knew what a humbug and a bore he was. If the dear man could see how graceless he was. If the dear man could see how people live their best on boy meeting in the street, who's such a humbug and a bore, because he hasn't moved an inch. Jesus Christ, he's saying the same old things, the same old cliches that he was saying 60 years ago. Speak about Peter Pan. Little children, young men, Hebrews says,